All right, brethren, let us open God's word in Matthew chapter 4. And I'm just continue what I studied last night. The beginning of Jesus' public ministry according to Matthew. And you know that Matthew wrote this gospel to show clearly. And if he wrote it to the Jews, I would like you to understand that. It's probably that Matthew wrote this gospel to the Jews. But it's not a Jewish gospel. There is no such kind of gospel. Jewish gospel, New Age gospel, Gentile gospel. There is one gospel. That's it. Then it is written to the Jews, but it's not a Jewish gospel. Let me put it that way. Because many people think that what he wrote here is applied to the Jews, but the Gentiles cannot get it. It's a gospel that is written so that the Jewish, that's for the Jewish, then the Jewish will get it. But the Gentiles don't. And there is something for the Gentiles, something for the Jews. And Jesus is the same for the Gentiles, the same for... Because the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that consists in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it very beautiful in Romans chapter 1. Paul called Jesus the gospel of God. It's one of the beautiful things that you find in the first four verses of Romans. When he described, what is the gospel? And I'll just, thank you for asking this question. Let me just read it. That will be the introduction. I'll go to Matthew chapter 4. Romans chapter 1. Let me just read for you. He says this, writing to the Romans, in which you have a congregation of Jews and Gentiles together. And he says this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate to the gospel of God. Listen. A slave, someone who has been bought by Jesus Christ. Jesus means the one who saves you, Christ, the anointed one, the only one. It says, separate to the gospel of God, the good news of God. Then look at verse 2. Which gospel he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Spirit concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gospel of God, which was announced already in Genesis 3:15. But anyway, and that's what... I would like to call your attention for, be careful when people say this is a Gentile gospel, a Jewish gospel, whatever kind of gospel. No, the gospel is one. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ for both Jews and Gentiles because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's one gospel. And of course, you address to the Jews, but that's not a Jewish gospel. You address to the Gentile, but not a Gentile gospel. And many times we're going to see that when Paul... Many times when Paul is addressing the Jews in the synagogues, he does not start a reason about God, the Creator. He just goes straight to say, this God that all of you know, and all the prophets that all of you know, prophesies about this Jesus. And he always responded, was all to show that this Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that you have to believe in order to be saved. That's to the Jews. But every time you see that Paul, most of the time the book of Acts, addressing Gentiles, those who didn't have that background, he always started with God's Creator. Of heaven and earth and the sin of man and the sin of Jesus. You find that several times when you go see Paul addressing the Gentiles because there are people who do not have the Old Testament revelation. And but anyway, having said that, let us go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22 and listen to the infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient, and efficient word of the living God. Matthew 4, 18 to 22. It's just a continuation of last night. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. We assume here that he said, follow me, I'll make you fish of men. That's what we assumed. And immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Father, this is your word. We are your people. And we... would pray to you like Cornelius said to Peter. We are all here in your presence, in the presence of God, in your presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ready to hear from your word. May therefore the meditation of my heart and our hearts this morning, and the words of my mouth particularly, be pleasing to you, according to your word, according to your will, that I may not mislead your people as I am explaining your word. Help me to be faithful and help us to hear it from you. Again, we ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit, who is here with us and who dwells in us, may once again open our eyes to see the wonders of your word and of your work in this world through your workers, each one of us, and for your own glory and for the edification of your people and the salvation of those whom you have called from every tribe, tongue, and nation across the street and around the world. Open our minds to understand, our hearts to believe and to treasure it. And please, Father, help us to be like the disciples, followers who immediately obey you, so that by obeying joyfully and immediately your word, we may have experience in our relationship with you. And so being able to minister to your people and to minister to those who are still lost. And we ask you these things in the precious name of the one who is also here with us. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, yes, last night I was talking about Jesus' geography. As a matter of fact, I could, in this particular verse of Matthew 4:12 on, I could say, for example, it's amazing how much geography Matthew and others stressed. For example, you find that since the beginning. You go, for example, in chapter 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of the time of his birth, the place of his birth, and when those magi comes, they want to know where was he supposed to be born. And you know, he goes to John the Baptist to be baptized by him by the Jordan River. And now when you come to this, showed Jesus moving from Nazareth to Capernaum. And now, what Jesus, I could say Jesus in town would be Matthew 4:12-17. And now suddenly you see Jesus by the beach. That's what we find here. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers. I said, what did Jesus do by the beach? Then when you go, for example, in Matthew 4:23, again, an emphasis on Jesus' geography. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. And sometimes when I preach in all these whole passages, I say, Jesus in town, Jesus by the beach, and Jesus on the road. But today, I would like to call your attention to that second story that Matthew has given us about Jesus Christ, Matthew 4:18-22. I gave the title, Followers of Christ, Fishers of Men. You're going to understand within a moment why I put that title. But let me start again with you all this particular passage. And I have some questions again. By the way, I don't always ask questions and put my points as questions. But for this particular passage, I'm going to ask some questions together with you all and see how the Bible is answering us. And the first question is, the Bible says this, 4:18. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. My question is this, what was Jesus doing? That's my first question. What was Jesus doing? Now, it seems a very simple question, but let me illustrate to you the impact of that question in my life when I look at this passage. You know, we have 6 granddaughters, and the oldest one is 13. When she was 5 years old, and of course, all of them live about half a mile from my house, which means I see them every day. And many times they call me and say, Grandpa, can I sleep in your house tonight? Now, of course. And then when she was maybe 4 or 5 years old, this oldest one was about 4 years old or 5. And when they come to my house, and they always come when it's time for eating. You know what I'm talking about. And they love it. They love Grandma's dish. And then we are sitting. And they know, my children grew up knowing that. They know that before I eat, I pray. And when we finish, he knows, my My children knew that since they were growing at our house. My grandchildren know that too. That when grandpa finishes eating at noon or at night, that grandpa is going to get a Bible. And grandpa is going to read the Bible for them and explain to them at their level. They know that. As a matter of fact, today we have the 3 years old. Every time I finish, she leaves the place and goes straight. I have several Bibles there. And she gets all the Bibles and gives to each one of them. And they know that's going to happen. And I try to read with my wife a book of the Bible every time together, go passage by passage, reading, even when the kids are not there. And I think I was through the book of Matthew that day, and I was reading Matthew 4:18. And then I have my 4 years old granddaughter and my 3 years old granddaughter sitting with us. And then I read. I said, okay, I'm going to read Matthew 4:18-22. Then I read this passage, and as soon as I finish verse 18, I said, what was Jesus doing? And I realized they were not paying attention. They said, what? And I'm going to repeat. Then I said, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers. What was Jesus doing? And the 4 years old said to me, almost kind of, what kind of question is that? Said, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, Grandpa. Is it not? What was Jesus doing? Walking by the Sea of Galilee. Almost, I think that in the way she spoke, she would say something like, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. Duh, what kind of question is that? The way she replied me, I thought there was that duh was there. Is not that, for example, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers. What was Jesus doing? Walking by the Sea of Galilee. What's the deal here? The deal is this. Brothers, when you know about Jesus Christ and you learn from the Old Testament prophecies and through the ministry of Christ that Jesus Christ, as I told you last night, Jesus Christ never said anything as it's revealed, never thought anything which is revealed here, the thoughts of Christ. And Jesus never did anything and went anywhere which was not according to the will and the purpose of his Father, then you know that Jesus Christ would never jog just for the sake of jogging. And the first thing you learn here, that Jesus was not simply walking by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus never wasted his geography that way. Jesus was doing what? Recruiting people according to his Father's will. That's a serious business. Let me tell you how it changed my life. For example, I grew up close to the beach. My father has a house about, less than 3 miles from the beach. And my wife, every time I go to spend time in Northeast Brazil, in João Pessoa, one of the things that my wife loves to do is go to and walk by the beach. And since the day we read about this, I said, why are you going to walk by the beach? It's just, of course, we can enjoy creation. You should. And you know, I had some 10, was that 10? Is that what I call? 10? Some 10, just to get a little bit red, whatever you call it, you know, to be nice. It is good for you to breathe. She loves this kind of thing. My wife loves this kind of natural thing and organic thing. I tell people that she's going to die healthy. I'm going to die happy. But she takes good care of me. I'm just making a joke here, but she takes good care. But for example, I'm going because I walk by the beach. I said, would Jesus just walk by the beach for that? No. Then we decided to do this. Yes, we're going to enjoy all of this. But then when you go to the beach every single day, when we are there in Northeast Brazil, we're going to pray that not only we have time to talk and we begin to spend time talk and pray for our children, for the church, but always, Lord, give me an opportunity on the beach today to meet somebody here and talk about Jesus. It's amazing because you see all these people sitting by the beach. And sometimes, many times, you just stop and talk with people. Now, my walk by the beach makes such a sense today. Jesus was recruiting people according to the will and the work of his Father. What impressed me is that, as someone has said, Jesus was not just always doing things right. Jesus always did the right thing. And that's one of the, sometimes I think, as someone has said, that being busy is not the same thing as being effective. and doing things right is not the same thing as doing the right thing. Remember Martha and Mary? Martha is there doing things right. Group of guys come, and she goes straight to the kitchen to prepare food for these people. Mary stayed by Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus. Martha was doing things right. Mary was doing the right thing. And that was my prayer, everything day. Lord, I want to be doing the right thing every single time of my life, in every place. That's my prayer. We never do it. But one thing that impressed me is this. What was Jesus doing? Now, when you begin to see that every move of Jesus had to be in conformity with the Father's will, and He sees it as a sent one, then my question is that now, as a follower of Christ, that's the way I want to live. That's the way I want to live. It doesn't matter what vacation you are in, but that's the way I want to live. I want to now to look at my life, my money, my time, my profession, whatever it is. How can I use it for His glory? Be like Jesus. He was not simply walking by the Sea of God. How can I use all the resources I have so that people may know the Lord that I serve and the Christ who saved me? There's a want. Lawyer, engineer, you name it, any profession. That's the way I want to live my life. Medical doctors. Let me tell you a story that really, for you to understand how this text touch my life and make me wonder how can I live in that way. A few years ago, I went to the doctor, and because I was feeling something in my heart, and I went to the doctor. And the guy examined me and said, Elias, your cholesterol is high. Then you have to lower your cholesterol. And he said, I'm going to give you 2 months, not to live. 2 months to lower your cholesterol. You can do it 2 ways. He said to me, one is you do more exercise, and secondly, watch your eating habit. Or I can give you a pill, and you keep going eating whatever you want, and the cholesterol is going down. Now, my wife, of course, goes for the first option. You go for exercise and for your diet. And that's what I decided to do. Then the first thing I did was to buy a treadmill. Treadmill, is that what we call? A treadmill. And I have a room in my house, and I put the treadmill there. And I decided every night after coming from work, then every night before I go to sleep, then I'm going to run for 30 minutes, that stuff. The first night I put that stuff there, and that was, by the way, boring thing to do. You agree with me, don't you? Just, man, come on. And I remember then I put the TV in front of me, just see Nightline, for 30 minutes. And many times then I put verse of the Bible to memorize, put a message from John Piper or whatever to hear. But I was doing different. When I finished the first week, I began to wonder, listen to this. I know they're going to laugh, but for me, serious business. Would Jesus use a treadmill? Now I'm going to be a very simple thing. Would Jesus use a treadmill? By the way, Jesus didn't need a treadmill. Jesus was always walking, you know that. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus would never die. Jesus would never die. Because the wages of sin is death. He never sinned. He would never die. Period. He said, nobody takes my life. I give my life. Jesus is the only one who lived on earth after the fall would never die. But He gave His sinless life for us. And Jesus was walking all the time. You know that. But not because of that. But you know, let me tell you what I began to wonder. I began to wonder, what for am I in this treadmill? Is it really just to lower my cholesterol and feel good? You know, lose weight, feel good, look good. Is that the reason? By the way, most of the people do that for this reason. They want to look, to lose weight. They want to look good. They want to feel good. And I began to reason, is that why? So that I can feel good? Then I began to wonder, no. I want to do it for a very simple reason. I want to lower my cholesterol, so that I can have more energy and I can get healthier so that I can keep preaching the Word of God. And with, in other words, I want to take care of my health, not for the sake of health's sake, as an end in itself. Not to feel good. It's good to feel good. But I want to exercise it so that I have more energy and I can go more place, preach and tell people about Jesus. Now my treadmill makes sense because it has to do with God's purpose for my life and for the life of people around me. Got it? Jesus was not simply walking by the Sea of Galilee. He was recruiting people according to the Father's will. By the way, it always impressed me. Jesus is very clear with that. In other words, I tell people, it's not that Jesus was purpose-driven, but Jesus was Father's-driven. Father's-driven. Everything He does. You can see one example. Look, you have your Bibles there. Look, Matthew chapter 3. By the way, you can go everywhere in the Bible, find that. Jesus is very consistent. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee. I could go for him when Jesus was 12 years old too, in Luke chapter 2. I could go there as well. Jesus was 12 years old, and he's in the temple. And his mother and father really concerned with him. Said, son, didn't you realize that we are looking for you for 3 days? And what did Jesus say to them? Woman, don't you know that was supposed to be in my Father's business? That's why he was there. 12 years old, he knew he was to be in his Father's business. Now listen to this. I love it. John 3:13. Read in slow motion. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. This is a loaded verse. A summary. Came to that point that he was going to start his ministry. And he decided at that time, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan. That's the place to be baptized. That's my time to be baptized by you, John. Now listen, verse 13. That's a beautiful thing here. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? John was right. Look what John says in verse, look, John, Matthew 3, 12. Look what John said about Jesus. Says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. In other words, he's the judge of the universe. That's the way he spoke about Jesus. Now Jesus comes to be baptized by John. And John says, Jesus, there is something wrong with this picture here. I should be baptized by you. And you're coming to me. By the way, it would be very good for John's resume. Can you imagine? John sends you, or looking for a pastor, and John sends you the resume to your session. Imagine this. John the Baptist, cousin of the man, Jesus Christ, 3-6 months older than him. Prepare the first disciples, like Peter and others, to follow him. Another thing, baptize him. Man, I say, come, John. What session would refuse such a resume? Would be very good for John. But humbly he says, Lord, I am the one who should be baptized by you. The question is not what convinced. The question is not what convinced John the Baptist to baptize Jesus. The question is who convinced John the Baptist to baptize Jesus. And the one who convinced John the Baptist to baptize Jesus was Jesus himself. Based on what? Listen to this. That's why I say everything he does is according to his Father's will for the pleasure of his Father as a sent one. Look, verse 15, Matthew 3:15. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. In other words, yes, John, I'm greater than you. Yes, John, I should baptize you. But John, permit it to be so now. Why? Listen to this. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, John, if you baptize me, you are doing what my Father wants you to do. If I'm baptized by you, I'm doing what my Father wants me to do. Do it, John. Baptize me. Now listen to what the Bible says then. At the end of verse 15, then he allowed him. And then John baptized Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is not because I'm more important than you, but because God the Father wants me to baptize you, and God the Father, your Father, wants you to be baptized by me. He baptized Jesus. What happened after that? Listen what happened. Verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and aligning upon him. The whole Trinity now appears not only before Jesus, but in the other parallel text says before John. That's Jesus, the Son of the Living God. The Holy Spirit comes in the format of a dove upon Jesus. And then verse 17 says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not everything he does, everything he says, everything he thinks is according to my will. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Think about it. Everything. What was Jesus doing? Recruiting people according to the will and the work of the Father. And I began to, and that's the challenge I leave for you today in application, is that whatever you're going to do today, whatever thoughts, whatever things you're going to do, whatever move you're going to rent, the question is, what does it really please my Father? Is it really according to His will? It will result in His glory. People be edified by that. Whatever I'm going to say, by the way, we'll never be perfect, you know that. But Jesus and Paul says that our progress should be manifest to all. We'll never be perfect, but I want to progress every single day in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, in my investments. Does it really please God? Is it really according to His will? Will bring glory to Him? Will edify His people in someone else? Will people come to know Him? That's Jesus' life. Therefore, he was not simply walking by the Sea of Galilee. He was doing what pleased his Father. Recruiting people. Now, let us go to the second question. The second question is this. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, cast a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. The second question is, whom did Jesus call? By the way, footnote here, just for you to know. One day, someone probably can come to me and say, Dr. Medeiros, you cannot use that Matthew 4:18-22 to talk about us, because here Jesus recruited the apostles. By the way, this is not an apostolic calling here. Jesus is not recruiting apostles here. Now, these people later became apostles. But here, you don't have a call to apostleship. The call to apostleship came later. This is a call to followership, in which you have to deny everything and follow Jesus. That's what this text is all about. Call to followership, in which you deny everything to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the text is appropriate for each one of us. Just for you to keep in mind that. That's not a call to apostleship. It is a call to followership, in which you deny everything and everyone to follow Jesus. Now, my question, whom did Jesus call? Now, if we study the life of these people, let me tell you the conclusion you come to, that Jesus called people like you and me. That's my point here. Jesus called people like you and me. And do you know why he called these people? Let me tell you. He didn't call these people because these people were the best in the world. He didn't call because they were the holiest in the world. He didn't call because they were more academic qualified or the most ignorant people. He didn't call because they were blacks or whites, or Hispanics. He didn't call by any of these reasons. Brothers, when I study this, and if Jesus didn't call these people because they were better than anybody else, because they were more qualified than anybody else, as a matter of fact, in John 15:16, Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. If Jesus didn't call these people because any inner ability that they have, why did he call them? The point is this. He called these people like you and me. Why did he call them? Why did he call you and me? Why did he save us? I have good news for you. Because Jesus says that in his priestly prayer. What did Jesus come to do in this world? He says, I came to seek and to save what? The lost. Luke 19:10. I came to seek. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes may not perish but have everlasting life. Paul says that it's a faithful thing to say that Christ came in this world to save what? Sinners. You go to John 17, the priestly prayer of Christ. If you study that priestly prayer, you see three main things in that prayer. First, when Jesus started praying after giving so many instructions from John 13 to John 16, a series of lectures of Jesus, preaching of Jesus to the disciples before his death, then he stopped giving all this message to his disciples, and the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he began to pray. That's John 17. And in that prayer, Jesus says, I came in this world, Father, to glorify you. That's what he says there. I came in this world to glorify you. And I glorified you by finishing the work that you have given me to me. What work is that? I manifested your word to those that you have given me, and they believed you. I glorified you by doing the work that you have given to do. And what was the work? Those that you have given me, I manifest to them your word, and they received. They believed me. And now they are yours. And then, in verse, 17:9 or 8 or 9, he says, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for them. That's the second part of the prayer. He began to pray for the church, for the unity of the church, for the Lord to keep them from the evil one, for the Lord to sanctify them. All prayers of Jesus for the church and the other. And when he says, and as you sent me, I send them in this world. But then in verse 20, I think, John 17:20, if you have the text, just compare. I think it's 20. He says, I pray not only for them, but also for those who are come to believe through their word. Then Jesus began to pray for the lost. Now the question comes, why did Jesus save us? Let me tell you why. Because the Bible says very clear that he has a sovereign purpose in which his people are going to participate. And what's this purpose? Is to bring to the Father those whom the Father has given to the Son so that the Son might be glorified. Save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation whom the Father has determined before the foundation of the world. And for these people to be saved, they have to hear the word. And God may be worshipped. That's it. Why did he call us? He has a purpose. He has a work in which we might participate. By the way, brothers and sisters, brothers, when we are saved, doubtless, we are saved from our sins. Now we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. We have a life we're living. That's eternal life, to know him, to have intimacy. That's what we lost in Genesis 3. Now we have fellowship with him and begin to live a life we're living. But let me tell you, that's great. But you became a big debtor now. Have your Bibles? Open your Bibles in Romans chapter 1. Why did Jesus call these people? Because he has a purpose in which we might participate. He saved us. Yes, and we are so thankful for the forgiveness of sin, relationship with God, living a life worth of living, and look at the life from God's perspective for the sake of his glory in everything we do. Live as a sent one. Work as a sent one. Now, don't matter what vocation you are in. But listen, Romans chapter 1, verse 14. After Paul talks about this gospel of God, and he's really want to visit the people in Rome because he want to share some gift with them. He want to minister to them, be a bless to them. And he says, why? And he planned to be there to share the gospel among them and among the Gentiles, he says. And then in verse 14 says this, I am what? An obligation. And you go to the text, means I am a debtor. You know who I want to go there and share the gospel among the Gentiles and among yourselves? And Paul says, because I am a debtor. I have a debt. What kind of debt is that? He says, listen, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to unwise. In other words, Jesus saved you. Yes, you have the blessing of salvation. Fellowship with Him, let me tell you, brothers. At that moment, yes, you have a lot of credit before God because of Christ. But He says, now you have a debt to those who do not know this Jesus that now you know. And Paul says, I have a debt. And every time, remember, every time we meet people, I hope that you remember, you have a debt. Because of that, listen verse 15. Because of that, because he realized the great of his salvation, and to know that people around him, many of them don't know Jesus, says, I am in debt to those who do not know what I know. He says this, listen verse 14, verse 15, verse Romans 1, 14, 15. So as much as is in me, think about it, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Keep in mind this statement. I am a debtor. Secondly, I'm ready to preach the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Look, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Why did Jesus call us? He has a plan. That's what we call here, call about mission. Mission, what's mission? We're talking about the will and the work of God the Father, reconciling the lost with Himself through Jesus Christ by the convicting and regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and all for their glory. In that case, all of us are missionaries. We are workers, servants through whom others may come to believe. Some of us God's going to send over there. And a lot of us, God's going to keep us here. When the Bible says that we are sent once here and over there. It's not just sent once over there. Now, that's why he called these people. Save them and to make them proclaimer of this salvation till they die. Finally, and I know I have 10 more minutes. I'm keeping the watch. 10 more minutes. I'm going to, for the next question, not just why he called, what for he called them. But now I'd like to call your attention really to verse 19. 19 says, then Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I would like to call your attention because many times people begin to emphasize fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. And one day I came home and my granddaughters were singing something like this. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men. You know this, you don't need to sing with me. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me, if you follow me. If you follow me, by the way, that's an Armenian way to sing it. There's no if. The call here is really efficacious. The verb is an imperative. Follow me. And I will make you fishes of men. Now, I'd like to call attention first to what is in the middle of the sentence. Because many times we talk about fish of men. What do we have to do? What do we have to do? We have to fish people, And we forget what is in the middle of the sentence. The first emphasis is not on what you are going to do. The first emphasis of Jesus is on who calls you and me. Look what it says. I will make you. He's the one who efficaciously calls us, and He's the one who efficaciously makes us. I will make you. In other words, the first thing Jesus called attention is to His sovereignty, His power. The disciples didn't make themselves fishes of men. We don't make ourselves fishes of men. He made us. Follow me and I will make you. In other words, He is calling attention to His glorious sovereignty. And John Calvin was right when he says, when Jesus calls us, He does not leave us in the condition in which He found us. Why? Because He has the power to make us something of us. And therefore, when you look at that text again, follow me and I'll make you fish of men, remember that the emphasis first is the one who calls you. I will make you. And the calling of the disciples did not depend on their social, intellectual, academic, political, economic circumstances at all. That calling depended only and exclusively on the authority, dominion, sovereign power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples didn't make themselves disciples. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit remain. And whatever you ask the Father's name, He may be given to you. And in another passage says, without me, what He said? Without me, you can do what? Zero. Nothing. Who calls us? Oh, how we need to study more about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how much we need to get more intimate with Him. I believe that one of the problems of the church, why we are our mouths are so shut up. We meet people, we don't talk with the people, we don't tell them, we don't share anything. You know one reason? I think because there is that lack of intimacy with Him and to know Him and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Him, as Peter says. Oh, if you'll be more intimate with Him, we would say like the apostles, we cannot stop speaking about the things we have heard and we have seen. There is no way, Jose. We have to talk. We meet people. We want these people to know our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this. The first thing is this. Who calls you? Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis. And by the way, this is a very efficacious calling. But not only an efficacious calling, it's also an efficacious sending. One day I was preaching the seminary. And I was here, we preached every semester, we preached the seminary. But when I was a professor, I started there almost 20 years ago. And of course, they invited me to preach. And I think one of the first time I went to preach for the whole faculty there, when you have all these people, Ligon Duncan, Douglas Kelly, you name it, Kirsten Macker, Van Gimmer, the people there, then I'm going to preach. And then I said this, there is something missing in our Reformed theology. Man, when I said that, can you imagine? RTS, Jacks, at that time, all the professors there, some of them, I don't know what, some of them were doing at Sunday and said, there is something missing in our Reformed theology. Everybody. What is this crazy Brazilian guy is going to say here at the seminary? And I told them, there is something missing in our Reformed theology, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Yes, we have been efficaciously called. Effective called. And we give very much the emphasis to that. The emphasis we're missing in our Reformed theology is that the ones have been efficaciously called, have been efficaciously and powerfully sent. Jesus said that here, follow me, I'll make you fish of men. Followers of Christ, fish of men. Because He does it. In Acts 1:8, He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you all. You're going to be what? My witness. The one who efficaciously calls you, efficaciously also, and effectively empowers you and sends you. And one thing cannot happen without the other. Are you fishing people? If you are not, if you are not bothered by the people around you and in the world who are still lost, I'll question your effective calling. Followers of Jesus, fishers of men. If you follow Christ, you are really concerned for the salvation of people. If you are not concerned for the salvation of people, for you care less, because He said, you know, God elects everybody anyway. The ones we went to pay will be saved. You forgot Jesus. If you are not really concerned for the lost, I wonder if you have really been effectively and efficaciously called. Followers of Christ, fish of man. If you are following Christ, you want to fish people. By the way, you don't save people, but you want to talk and tell people about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point I would like to finish and end this morning, because that's what He says. If follow me and I'll make you fish of men. Now, what for did Jesus call us? For two things, very quickly. One is to follow Him. That's very clear. What for did He call us? So that we may follow Him. Follow Him means what? Be with Him. It's not Him behind Him, but be with Him, in fellowship with Him, intimately with Him. That's what He means by follow me. John 15 used the word to abide in Him. I was looking at David House yesterday, that painting of the John 15. Yes! That to follow Jesus, to be, to abide in Him, to live in Him, to live in intimacy with Him. That's what He means by follow me. To be with me, to receive me, to talk with me, to listen to me, to do my commandments and to tell people about me. That's what it means to follow me. To be intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a commitment to the person of Jesus, first and foremost. But secondly, when it says, follow me, I'll make you fish of men. Fish of men is a commitment to the work of Christ. Follow me, commitment to the person of Christ. Fish of men, commitment to the work of Christ. And those who have been committed to Christ are committed to the work of Christ. That's what he says here. Follow me, and I'll make you fishes of men. Abide in Christ. That's a call to be committed to Him and to His work. By the way, just a footnote. I love the picture, the metaphor Jesus used here. Of course, He's talking with fishes, fishermen. But I love that, just the picture of fishes of men. I love that Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you hunters of men. As a hunter, you can choose your game. As a fisherman, you just throw the net. And by the way, don't worry. You don't bring fish into the net. You just throw the net. And to throw the net means to share the gospel. Tell people about Jesus. You know who brings the fish in the net? Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the parallel text, in Luke 15, in Luke 5, the Bible says that these disciples have been spent all night long without fishing anything. And Jesus came in the morning and said, Peter, throw the net on the right side of the boat. They said, Jesus, listen, we have been spending all night, got nothing. But under your word, we're going to do it. And they throw it. And suddenly the Bible says, they could not bring so much fish. And Jesus says, from now on, I'm going to make you fish of men. The point is, you just throw the net when I tell you. I bring the fish. What's to bring? To throw the net is to tell people, share it. You convert nobody. But for someone to be saved, they have to hear. And Jesus says, son, you're going to be faithful? Just throw the net. Don't worry the fish. I bring the fish. Just throw the net. Oh, I feel such a freedom. I don't need to convert anybody. I need just to tell the good news that Jesus came in this world, died on the cross, according to the Scriptures, to save for my sins, rose again from the dead, according to the Scriptures, and He's coming back again. That's what I have to tell people. Praying that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and understanding. Just throw the net. He will bring the fish. You know, the problem is that we are not throwing the net. Therefore, we have no fish. But that's what Jesus said. And I hope that you understand. Not hunters of men. You don't choose your game. You evangelize and tell people anywhere. Any kind of people. That's what Jesus... Don't target just the middle class. Anybody in front of you that you meet. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this, verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. My conclusion is this. We are very bad in the immediately. You hear, you study, and you don't do it. Jesus said that at the end of Matthew 7. If you hear and you don't do it, let me tell you what's going to happen. When the windstorm comes, you'll be down. Nothing's going to happen. My students in seminary, they always want to go deep. They want to get deep in the words. And now, brother, I really want to go into that deep in this particular test. What do you mean? Means that not only do all the exegetical work, all the Greek form to understand every single word, but they want to read all the commentaries about it. They think that to get deep is like that. Yes, I want really to get deep in my word. Obey it. That's the way you get deep in God's Word. Jesus said that in Matthew 7. James said the same thing. If someone look at the Word and don't do it, it's like someone who just look at the mirror. You want to get deep in God's Word? You listen to it and you obey it. And by the way, Calvin was right when he said in his commentary of Isaiah, he says, our faith begins with obedience. By the way, I don't believe for a moment that you have believed what I have just said if you don't go and do it. Calvin is right. Our faith begins with our obedience. We hear, go do it.
Immediately, the Bible says, immediately they left their boats, and later they left their father and followed Jesus.
That's the power of Christ's voice. But I'm really impressed also, as Calvin was, with the ready obedience of his disciples. By the way, it does not mean that they abandoned the boats. No, it means simply this, that now everything becomes secondary. The boat becomes secondary. The boat is just a means. And by the way, brothers, only when everything becomes secondary in our lives, our money, our vocation, whatever it is, for the sake of the glory of Christ, that's when these things begin to make sense. My money began to make sense. My profession began to make sense. I began to rejoice in the things that God has given me and the profession God has given me, because I see how it's related with the one who sent me. Let us pray. Father, help us not to leave this place the same way we came. Please, Holy Spirit, empower us to become obedient immediately. You have enabled us. You are in us. And I know there is a great joy when you begin to live for you. And everything else becomes secondary. Just means. Even my profession, even my family, they are not an end in themselves. And the only way for me to enjoy them is when I see them from the perspective of your work as a sent one. And now my wife, my children, my money, my vocation begin to make sense. I can rejoice because I know how you can use me and use all the means you have given my family and others and other things for the sake of your glory. To fish people. And we ask these things, and we ask you forgiveness for being so lazy in the immediately, according to your word. And because of that, I know we have missed so much joy in walking and in working with you and for your glory. Amen.